Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message from our visiting guest ministry will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Thanks so much. It's such an honor to be here. It's a privilege. It's the last week of our healing series. November has been a focus on that. Not that we're going to stop going after healing, right, as a community, but we've just focused on that because we had the Deongs with us a couple of weeks ago and amazing story of healing there. But I love testimonies because they seed the atmosphere. They get us engaged in a different way. And Paulina shared a couple this morning, and I want to share one more that I really like. It's an older one. It's from when I was back in Perth. But what I love about this one is that it's the story of a gentleman who had an issue with his shoulder, and he'd had it for so long that he'd kind of let go of thinking God was even interested in healing his shoulder. He thought, there's so many more other pressing needs and I'm good, I'm just going to live with this. And so I want to read to you what he sent me. He said, "Hi, Ali, you prayed for my shoulder during the first service at church on Sunday morning. With conference this week, probably seems like ages ago, but I was the tall guy who was the first cab off the rank at the end of the service. And I thought I should let you know that my shoulder is better. I'm still going to be careful about lifting heavy weights above my shoulder height, but what I really wanted on Sunday was to be able to hold my hand up to God during church services and prayer times without tightness and soreness. I've been lowering my hand after short spells, not because I wanted to, but because I was in pain. Last night, I came down for the evening session at State Conference, and the soreness and tightness is completely gone. My hand was raised a lot. Praise God. It's very humbling. There's so many people with so many more pressing needs, but I really felt that God wanted me to ask for this when you spoke." So amazing, amazing God. And here is this guy going, "Oh, hang on a second. Maybe God wants me to actually believe again for my healing." And this long-term issue with his shoulder was actually totally healed. And so if you have a long-term issue in your body that brings you pain, then I've just seeded the atmosphere to God for God to do it again. And so I just really pray that your faith is being stirred. That's what testimonies do. There's so many actually that we have at Pneuma, even through the healing rooms and through this month in particular. And it's really important that we continue to recount them, to encourage ourselves in the Lord through hearing testimonies, through hearing how the kingdom is being demonstrated in our midst. It reminds us that the power of God still operates today. Right? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and is his kingdom and is his power. I mean, Psalm 145, which was the foundation of October when we were looking at legacy, and Psalm 145, verse 13 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." Aren't you happy about that? That it wasn't just for then. It's actually not just for us. It's for the generations to come, our children, our children's children, and beyond. You know, when we read in the Gospels the accounts of Jesus' ministry, his favorite subject was actually the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. In fact, that phrase, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, appears over 80 times in what we call the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So they're the synoptic gospels. And then we have the Gospel of John, which is a little bit different. But it was the core of his message. Here's just some examples. Matthew 4:23 says, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease." In Luke 4:43, Jesus says, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Luke 8, "After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming" what? "The good news of the kingdom of God." After his resurrection in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." I love that. You know, your faith is not without reason. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about, guess what? The kingdom of God. So that was his favorite subject. This obviously was pretty important. There was something about it that he wanted his disciples and us to capture. And when he demonstrated that the kingdom was here, he did that through signs, wonders, and miracles that followed his preaching. And many of those signs were physical healings. And I love the thought that physical healing demonstrates the very personal nature of the kingdom. What do I mean? Well, when you hear the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, it can sound, you know, very ethereal, like it's kind of something out there, almost intangible. But through the healings that individuals experience, it's very clear that the kingdom of God is not just an objective reality, it's also a personal experience. And when you experience it, it totally changes your life. Totally changes your life. And this is also the heart of the gospel message, isn't it? I mean, there's an objective reality to the fact that Jesus lived and died and rose again. It happened. That's objective truth. It's what we make that mean that is important. And when we experience the consequence of that truth, the kingdom of God breaks in a very personal way. And we see healing and salvation and signs and wonders and evidence of his spirit. They are all personal encounters with an eternal truth. The truth that Jesus came to bring the kingdom closer to us than we can imagine and offer us eternal life now. Eternal life is what? It is knowing God. It is coming into a living relationship with God. And so it's yours now. It's not just about having a ticket to somewhere when you experience physical death, although praise God, we can be assured of that. It's actually a living encounter with a living God right now. That is eternal life. And because of all of that, we believe that healing is for today, because his kingdom endures through all generations. And so when it breaks in, we see evidence of that kingdom through healing. And that is what we have been teaching and been particularly in pursuit of all throughout November. And I cannot believe that tomorrow is the 1st of December. Oh my goodness, where has 2025 gone? And I will be putting up my Christmas tree tomorrow on the 1st of December. I'm a traditionalist. I've got some friends who did it in November and I was like, and obviously you've got these amazing trees too. But that reminded me, I was like, oh yes, tomorrow. Anyway, back to my message. So in the lead up to the month of November, I've been taking time to just remind myself of the testimonies of healing that we've recorded at Pneuma, but also the stories of healing that we have in our Bible. I meditated on them. I wanted them to evoke my faith that that same power that we see demonstrated there, that same kingdom breaking forth, is operating today in and through our lives. I don't know about you, but I mean, do you have a favorite healing story in the Bible? There's plenty to choose from, but because I have the honor of sharing today, I just want to recount some of the ones that I love, with the hope that they will stir your hunger for more. You know, the stories in our Bible, they are like our sword. They're the truth that we hold on to shift the atmosphere, to prepare our hearts for what God might be wanting to do. So let's start in John chapter 9 and what I call the mud miracle. The mud miracle. There's a man blind from birth who encounters Jesus, and we see the kingdom breaking in through the most remarkable story. So chapter 9 verse 1, it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, just to pause, it's interesting that the disciples are asking the wrong questions here. Jesus brings them back to the purpose of what was happening. The kingdom is about to break in. The glory of God is about to be demonstrated. And if you don't shift the way you are looking, if you don't train your mindset in a different way, you're not going to be able to see it. You see, they were also blind. just in a totally different way. They were blind to how God was in the midst of that situation and what he wanted to do. And so he's training them, come on, you need to start seeing from a different way, because I'm inviting you to live and be in relationship with God and his kingdom in an entirely different way. Let's read on. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. That word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Such a great miracle. I love this one. So much that we could actually draw out of just this one miracle. The fact that as a blind man, he was probably a beggar. That's how he survived. So he would have known what it was like to be spat on, that people would often spit on the beggars. But now Jesus is using the very thing which pointed out and amplified his shame to see him healed, to see him. He was restoring him in every way. So many things to consider when we actually spend some time drawing out the truth in the Word of God. That's why I love it. It has layers. I mean, I've been reading it for decades, but it's like you read the same story and see something else. It's because it's living. It's active. You read it in relationship with the Spirit, and you will continue to see more and more treasure in it. But let's move on to another healing. This time, blind Bartimaeus, another blind man, requires the same sort of healing, but Jesus uses a totally different method. Let's read in Mark chapter 10. It says from verse 46, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he begins to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and says, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, get on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, now that's a whole nother sermon, but that was an amazing moment. You see, when beggars, they used their cloak to collect the coins that people threw at them. So he was so sure that his life was about to completely change that he throws off his coat. He throws off the very thing that was going to actually provide for his livelihood and walks toward Jesus because he knows his life is about to completely change. He jumps, he comes to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. No mud this time, just a word spoken by Jesus, but after he had the man declare his desire to see. Now, again, so much we can draw out from this story. This man declared, I have a desire to be healed. I want to see. And if we had time to draw out the language here, you would know that actually what he really wanted, the healing he really wanted, was holistic. It wasn't just about his sight. He wanted to know the fullness of life that Jesus actually offered him. And as a result, he's not just healed physically, but also spiritually. He's completely renewed. He had experienced this eternal kind of life that Jesus was offering, and so he decides to follow him. Another one, the healing at the pool of Bethesda. There's a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus also asks him a question, a slightly different one to the one he asks Bartimaeus. He says, do you desire to get well? It sounds like a bit of a funny question, right? Well, why would I be here otherwise? But actually, when you understand what that word desire means, you get a little bit more of an insight here. It's a fuller word than just, you know, what do you want? Something, you know, that you think you might need. It's as though Jesus is asking, is there still a yes in you? Even after 38 years, is there a yes to believing for your healing? Commentaries say Jesus was making his best offer to the man here. He was actually wanting to birth faith in his heart, which empowered him to see the Lord's presence manifest before him. You see, Jesus was ready and willing to act if his answer after all of this time was still yes. It was as though he was actually asking, has disappointment and delay completely overwhelmed your yes? Has unmet expectation caused you offense? Could there be a seed of a miracle still within you after all of this time? And so the man says, yes, I want to be well. And that yes was all that Jesus needed. And so he walks out of the place totally healed, even without touching the water, which he thought was going to be the method of his healing all of the time. It's amazing to me that although this man knew I may never reach that water, they believed that when the water was stirred, they had to be the first one in there and be healed. And he, after 38 years, he thought, I'm never going to reach that water. But he still positioned himself by the pool of Bethesda. Now, Bethesda means house of mercy. So for 38 years, he was determined, I'm going to position myself in the house of mercy, believing that one day my time would come. And in that place, in that house of mercy, Jesus walks in and asks him a question, which I believe was about awakening the yes in his heart. You see, miracles occur when the power of God unites with our yes. And so for those of you who have been waiting for your miracle, maybe today is about just Jesus blowing on that seed of faith that may be there despite disappointment and delay. And he's saying, is it still alive in you? We've got the miracle, of course, of the hem, the woman with the issue of blood in Luke 8. She'd been ostracized, cut off from her community for years because she was considered unclean. She'd spent a lot of time, a lot of money, all of her resources on doctors, and she could not receive her healing. And then Jesus passes through the town and she thinks, if I can just make contact, even just with the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Have you ever wondered, where did that come from? Where did that thought come from? If I just touch the hem of his garment? Well, the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us, but some commentators think that along the bottom edge of a rabbi's robe, many rabbis, was actually pomegranates that were embroidered along the bottom. And the pomegranate is a symbol of life and abundance. And so she probably thought, well, I want life to return to my body. And so in faith, I'm going to touch that which represents that very thing. So she reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus feels something. He feels power leave him. And so he asks, who touched me? She steps forward, not knowing if she's about to be rebuked because she's out in public in an unclean state. And she has touched the rabbi's coat. What's fascinating about this account is that her faith seems to ignite a whole healing movement, because in Matthew 14, which is after this, we see crowds of people begging to touch the hem of his garment. She's the first to do that, but it opened up a whole realm of healing for other people. Amazing. Let's move into the book of Acts. It gets better and better. The shadow miracle, Peter. I mean, this is crazy. In Acts chapter 5, somehow people have got it into their hearts and mind that if Peter's shadow passes over them, they would be healed. So when he goes through a town, people would carry their sick out onto the street, and as his shadow fell over them, they were healed. That's extraordinary. I mean, I don't know. Have you ever wondered who told them to do that? I mean, that's crazy. There's obviously some sort of precedent set at the time. Whatever the case, the people have come up with this idea that if we take out our sick, Peter's shadow will fall across them and they will be healed. It's like God says, wow, that's hunger. That's faith. I'm just going to say yes to that. If that's how you think it's going to happen, then okay. The people came up with it and God just said, yes, I just want to demonstrate my kingdom. So if that works for you, let's go with that. The cloth miracle, Acts 19, Paul would touch pieces of cloth and people would take it and lay it on others and they would be cured of illnesses and delivered of demonic influence. Again, no precedence and yet extraordinary miracle. These are just some of my favorites, but I wonder what stood out to you as we went through them. What did you find yourself focusing on? Maybe it was the mud, the shadow, the cloth, the pool, the hem. It's kind of a trick question, sorry, because while they're incredible things, they actually are not the miracle. They're just the methods that we use to see the kingdom coming. Some Jesus chose, others the people. But the point was that life returned to the people as they were renewed, both physically and spiritually, every time. And ultimately, that is what Jesus desires for you and I. John 10:10 says, "The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give you life, and not just a little bit of life, life in abundance." The life that Jesus offers renews us in every way, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. So I want to put to you that the focus of these stories is not the mud, the shadow, the hanky, or the hem. It's the encounter that people had with the life that Jesus offered the earth. Healings are just signs that point to something. They point to a miracle maker. They're signs that the kingdom has come. It has been manifest in our midst. Signs that the one who so desires that you and I have a relationship with him, that he gave his only son so that we could experience the kingdom. Signs that he is in the room. I want to suggest that those healings, as amazing as they were and as inspirational as they are, were actually about just facilitating a greater revelation of the kingdom. The healings were incredible. We celebrate them, but they revealed something far greater. It's about understanding the kingdom that we are now citizens of for eternity. It endures through every generation. John 17 is this what they call the high priestly prayer. If you just want to meditate on one thing around what was the purpose for Jesus, this chapter would be a good place to start. And he prays this prayer. It says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. It's an amazing thought that the love that is shared in the Trinity is now being invited into us as well. We have been invited into that relationship. Everything we see in the life of Jesus, the miracles, the teaching, the parables, all of it was about revealing the kingdom of God and the Father to us and our value to him. Jesus came to show us what the Father is like and the fact that he desires to have relationship with you. If that was what Jesus himself said, then you must conclude that the revelation of the Father at the end of the Old Testament was incomplete. If that's what Jesus did, "I've come to show you what the Father is like." If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. You look at his life. I mean, did you pick up on this in some of the miracles? The mud miracle, Jesus rebukes the disciples. You're asking the wrong question. He's saying, you're not looking for how God is at work here. You're stuck in asking questions like, well, who sinned under the law? He said, how can I teach you heavenly truth if your eyes are stuck on earthly realities? This is made even more explicit when he says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which we read means sent. Now, I call this the mud miracle. It's got nothing to do with mud. He went, he washed, he saw, his sight was restored when he washed in the revelation that Jesus had been sent, that eternal truth was being revealed. Jesus wanted to reveal the heart and nature of the Father, and the Father was not the author of his pain. Maybe this miracle was about go wash in the truth that he is creator God, for whom nothing is impossible and for whose kingdom power is available right now. You see, healing is about the creator, not the custom, the maker and not the method. It's about knowing the Father, which is eternal life, and finding ourselves in him. It's not about the mud, the hem, the shadow or the cloth. It's about the Father and the life he offers us through Jesus. That's the good news of the kingdom. And it also means that the miracles point to this real objective truth that Jesus lived and died and rose again. And so we don't have to get all tied in knots thinking, oh, I need to get this right when I pray for someone. What's the method? What's wrong with you? Okay, so the method for that, I need to do this, 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 spin around 3 times and then, you'll be healed. It's not like that in the kingdom. And it's actually not about the method. It's not even about us. Sorry to tell you. It's about the reality of God and his desire to just break into people's lives again and again and again. You know, it's human nature to focus on and study technique, but it's as though Jesus deliberately chooses a different method every time so that we don't form our theology around a method. When we form truth from a method, it becomes about us, the small M maker, and how well we can perform a miracle, and not about the capital M maker, the creator of heaven and earth. And then it becomes, well, how well can I fulfill this so-called method? Did I get it right? Did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? That's not God, that's religion. And it's cruel because it leads to condemnation if there's no breakthrough or healing because we think, well, I have done something wrong. And when we do that, we bring healing out of the realm of the miraculous and into the realm of our control. And then we don't walk away going, wow, that was amazing. We walk away going, yeah, how awesome am I? I got that right. I prayed the right way. Or how terrible am I? They weren't healed. When we reduce healing to a method, it's like we've reduced it to just being able to bake a great cake. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't know. Have you ever tasted something amazing like a grandma's recipe and you think, okay, I need that recipe so I can reproduce it. And she says, this is foolproof. You follow this and you will get a beautiful cake. This sounds like something I'm speaking from experience, right? It's like, yes, I can follow this recipe to a T, but it looks nothing like or tastes nothing like grandma's. Well, and then she says, well, it's not my method. It must be you, must be the maker. If you'd done it properly, it would have worked. It's just good science. Did you have the eggs at room temperature? Did you whip the butter long enough? Did you have strong peaks in the egg whites before you integrated them? Did you use a metal spoon? Did you bang the thing on the counter too much? Did you use too much sugar? There has to be something that you've missed or it would have worked. Definitely speaking from experience, right? We laugh, but sometimes we do this with so much of the kingdom. We look for the rule and the law and the method and perfecting it and practicing the method. And if you can master it, the result will always be good. We want it to be explicable and understandable and methodical and repeatable, but God is not like that. Healing is not like that. If it was, it would not be a miracle. When you're in relationship with him, you have to be comfortable with mystery. We have to let go of method and just pursue healing and say, God, come and be God. Demonstrate your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. You paid the price. You died. You rose. And you were given authority over sickness and disease. And you shared that with us. I mean, that's liberating. And it means that, you know what, we might use cold eggs, we might not whip the butter long enough, but God, would you just come anyway and just breathe your life? Would you bring your Zoe life into this moment? Just come and be the creator. Come and be the maker of life. Would you take our yes, which is just expressed as like laying on of hands, and our prayers, as imperfect as they are, that we are using to connect our hearts beyond ourselves, to look for you in our midst and to demonstrate your kingdom? If, you know, that's what Jesus leaves us with, this prayer. And he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. If that is our heart, then I believe God will take our methods, as flawed as they may be, and just continue to demonstrate his kingdom again and again and again, because that is his deepest desire. He'll use whatever we offer. The sea, the reaching out for his garment, the waiting in faith, the hanky, the mud, the pool, whatever it is. Because no matter how small our faith may be, with God, it's always multiplied into the miraculous. So what if we just ask, God, would you come and just move as you would like to move, as you wish? We'll do our best, but the healing is not in the word of knowledge. It's not in the laying on of hands. It's not in the mud that we've got ready now to push into your eyes. I'm joking, that's a joke. It's in that moment of divine intersection when God just comes and responds to faith. Our yes, our response offered, as imperfect as it may be. Jesus is still in the business of showing us what the Father is like. And as I close today, What else can we see in these stories that might reveal what the Father is like? Jesus asks the blind man, "What do you want?" You know, I think that God wants to know what is going on in our heart. He's demonstrating that he cares about what we have gone through. The pool at Bethesda, the house of mercy, 38 years waiting for the miracle. And then Jesus appears, not in the water, but right beside him. Perhaps God is also with you in the waiting, because that's what he's like. Perhaps he's forming something in you as you wait, because he just wants to reveal the Father in greater and greater measure. Peter's shadow, Paul's cloths, radical faith of the people who knew the Father would heal, God would heal again and again and again, who so wants to reveal himself that he just adds his agreement to their act of faith. He simply says, "Yep, let's do that. If that's how you want to do it, let's do that." The woman with the issue of blood, the man with the withered hand, we didn't read that one. Both of them stretch out their hand in the midst of their pain. They stretch it forward, and their faith in him makes them well. You know what? We might use a lot of unwhipped butter and cold eggs, but we could do this all wrong. It doesn't matter. Because if our heart is about inviting God to be God again and again and again, about asking him to allow us to experience the purpose of Jesus' ministry, which was to bring life to the earth in its fullness, he will do it. It's not about the method. It's not about the maker. It's about God and letting his kingdom come. And so today, if you are believing for healing, physically, maybe it's mental health, emotional healing. You know, maybe some of you need your image of God healed. Maybe you've been really disappointed, or maybe if you pray for someone and they're not healed, or you've been praying about something and it hasn't happened, and your image of the Father is one of disappointment in you. It's like, oh, look, you failed again. I want to suggest that that needs to be healed. Because Jesus came to reveal the Father, and he never, ever, ever did that. I didn't share this in the first service, but another story, when Peter gets out of the boat, when Jesus says, "Come," and Peter gets out of the boat, and for a little while he's walking on the water, and it's amazing. He's got this amazing faith. And then he starts to see the waves around him, and his faith starts to shake and he starts to sink, and then Jesus stretches out his hand. What is the expression on Jesus' face when he does that? If it's one of, "Oh, Peter, look, you haven't got enough faith," or, "Okay, I'll rescue you," I also want to suggest your image of God needs to be healed. Because I think the Jesus I know would reach out his hand and go, "Oh, good job, Peter. Look how far you came. Your faith needs a bit of work, but I'm going to be right with you. Come on, take my hand. Let's go again, Peter. Let's go again, Peter." That's the God I know and serve. He's good. He's faithful. He loves you so much that he gave his only son to die in your place. And so, God, would you come and just demonstrate your kingdom in our midst? Would you just come and be God? We know that we have imperfect means. We may not even have enough of faith according to our own measure, but I know that you just look for that little yes, that tiny little seed. Holy Spirit, would you blow on those little seeds of faith in people's lives? Because you take, just like you took that little boy's lunch, the loaves and the fish, they offered them up with gratitude and they were multiplied to feed thousands. You will take whatever it is we offer you in faith and you will multiply it. You will add your grace to it. You will see your kingdom come. I thank you, God, that your kingdom is an everlasting one. Your power, your dominion endures forever. And I thank you that right now, on the 30th of November, 2025, we can experience an eternal power that continues to flow through our lives and our world as we tap into it by faith. So I just want to invite you to stand this morning right where you are. And if you need healing, whether it's physical, mental health, emotional, whatever it may be, I'm going to ask you to do what that woman with the issue of blood and the man with the withered hand did. And I want you to just stretch up your hand right now and say, yeah, that's me. I need healing. And I'm believing that I'm going to see his kingdom come and be manifest. There's hands up all over the building. If you've got people with hands up around you, I want you to go to them. We're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus right now. I want you to go and start to pray. It doesn't matter what it is that you need to pray. I just want you to pray in faith and believe that they are going to be healed. There's still people with their hands up. Come on, we need to move, church. Move around. Go put your hand on someone who needs healing and start to declare the kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. I want you to pray for them like you'd want someone to pray for you. Some people here have been waiting for their miracle for years and they are now reaching out their hand in faith and saying, okay, God, I've been waiting in the house of mercy. I've been waiting for years. Jesus is walking in right now and offering you an experience of his kingdom. Thank you, God, that you came to bring us life. I thank you for healing in this place, healing physically, spiritually, emotionally. That is what you do. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth, in this place, in people's lives, in Jesus' name. Come on, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.